Good morning. It's good to be here this morning, and it's a special day for a number of different reasons. And I'm happy to be here to speak this morning. Before I start, just want my small group to listen up. If you could meet up here at the front after the service, just want to talk about our schedule for this week. So that's my small group. And then, of course, can't forget about the skating tonight, and I couldn't let this go by without saying, you got to bring hockey sticks, okay? So we couldn't let skating go by without a little friendly game of hockey. So Mike seems to think you need to wear a certain kind of sweater. That's not true. Any sweater is welcome. Going to be speaking from John chapter 10. You can turn there. It's interesting, isn't it, how when you hear or see different things, how it can bring you back to memories from a long time ago. That's the case with part of this passage for me when I read the verses in chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, how the shepherd calls out to the sheep and they know his voice and they don't follow a stranger. In fact, if the stranger calls for them, they turn and run the other way. Well, that brings me back to a mission trip that Denise and I took to Fiji a long time ago. I'm not saying that I'm old. I'm just saying it was a little over 20 years ago. So it was a while back. But I still have vivid memories from that trip that we took. I could probably show you pictures, but it might be embarrassing to my hairstyle and fashion. So Nat and Candace, you can't say anything. They've seen the pictures. There's so many things that, even though they happened long ago, are vivid in your memories, right? I'm sure that's the case with you as well. And when I think back to that missions trip, there's many different things that I can still vividly recall, even though they happened so long ago. And I feel fortunate to have done that trip with Denise, because now we can still relive those memories together. It's difficult to really think about them and relive them with people that haven't been there. And I can remember going into the interior of Fiji. Does anybody, do you guys know where Fiji is? It's an island in the South Pacific. If you would take a map, put your pen on Vancouver, draw a straight line going down to Sydney, Australia, your line is going to come very close going through Hawaii. And as you get closer to Australia, you're going to get to the islands of Fiji. And so we were there. We were on the main island. We were traveling into the interior, some villages in the interior. And I can vividly remember these long 25-foot canoes that we were traveling up the river on, little outboard motors, looking at the walls of green beside us, waterfalls, and just thinking, how could there be so many different shades of green? And knowing, even as we took pictures of it, that the pictures would never do it justice. I can remember the different villages that we were in. I can remember different things stick out. I can remember the wide feet of the Fijians, the weathered, almost leathery feet, because they don't wear shoes a lot. Their feet widen out. I remember that too, because we washed some of those feet. And that memory sticks in my head. I remember the different faces of different people that we met. I remember clearly the face of one of the pastors that traveled with us often. And I even remember some of the words. The pastor, when something would happen, might not go right, he'd say, "Sengitalenga." Did you translate that? No? It means no problem, no worries. Don't worry about it, it's going to work out. Everybody would say, "Bula." That's like in Hawaii when they say aloha. One of the most important phrases, though, that I remember is, follow this one, "Kanavakalevu nakakana." "Kanavakalevu nakakana." That means, thank you very much for the food. Oh, that was good. One of the things from this passage that I remember is this church that we were in. This one actually had chairs. Most of them didn't. We sat on the floors. This one had pews. It was in the village of Numangamangua. Numangamangua on the coast of Fiji. Beautiful village. It's true of many of the villages there. They're beautiful settings. They still live rather primitively. Sometimes right next to rich, luxurious resorts that the tourists go to. But anyway, in this village, I can remember sitting in the church with our team as our mission leader. He was a young man. He was teaching the Fijians from this passage. And he used us as an illustration in these very verses. He said, he was saying, you know, my team, they know my voice. If I call them, they come to me. And he said, in fact, if you would come up here and call to them right now, they'd run out the back door of that church. And of course, all this was being done through a translator. So I think by the time the translator finished, he probably already regretted using that illustration because we couldn't contain ourselves. We were laughing so hard because we were thinking, what would happen if somebody actually would come up and do that and we wouldn't run out the back door? Why would we do that? And we'd spoil his whole illustration. So unfortunately, his illustration didn't work very well that day. But a little bit more unfortunate was the fact that he didn't really understand this passage either. And he went on to convey some things about this passage that I've come to understand don't accurately reflect the context of that passage. And I'm grateful today that I can understand it, and I want to share it with you this morning. What is the meaning of this passage? What is it that God wants us to understand about Jesus being the shepherd and us being the sheep? What about this passage should impact our lives today? Those are some of the questions that I want to answer for us this morning. I've called the message, The Ultimate Shepherd. Why the ultimate shepherd and not the good shepherd, as you'll see in some of your translations? The reason I'm using the word ultimate instead of good is because I think in today's language, it better reflects the idea that's being conveyed. Today, when we think of someone or something as being good, it may come off as sounding more like average. It's good, but it's not great. It's not excellent. And that's not the idea here. As we will see in this passage, Jesus being the good shepherd is meant to carry the idea of him being the very best, the perfect shepherd, the ultimate shepherd. You might recall the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10 who came to Jesus and called him good teacher. Jesus challenged that young man's perception of good as something that he may be measured by human standard, that he could attain. Jesus responded, no one is good. No one's absolutely perfect except God alone. He's the true source of goodness. He's the standard of goodness. Ultimate, in today's language, carries that idea of being perfect. It can be defined as the best or most extreme of its kind. So before we look at this passage more closely, we need to step back a little bit and understand, of course, the context. What are we looking at? In what context here? Let's look first at the book of John. The book of John, of course, is the fourth gospel, and it's unique to the other three gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's unique in its audience and its purpose. The other gospels were written to believers to tell them how to live for Christ. The inspired words which John recorded are for unbelievers, and the purpose is to lead them to eternal life through believing in Jesus. Let's turn quickly to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So there you have a very broad context of the book of John. It was written for unbelievers so that they would believe. And throughout it, John records different miracles of Jesus and claims by Jesus to be God, all for the purpose that unbelievers would come to believe in him for eternal life. If you have a study Bible, you can turn to the beginning of your book of John and you can read more about that, more about the background of the book of John. What about the context of chapter 10? Well, to understand that, we need to look back at some of the earlier chapters in John. In the first six chapters, John presents five different miracles intended to convince readers that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who gives eternal life to all who believe in him for that. They include turning the water into wine in chapter 2, the healing of a boy from a distance away in chapter 4, the healing at the pool of Bethsaida in chapter 5, and in chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000 and walking on the water. The immediate result of these miracles is that many people came to believe in Jesus for eternal life. But in chapter 7, we begin to see a change. There's a shift. Whereas many came to faith after the miracles that were recorded in the first six chapters, we now see that fewer people are coming to faith, and there's a greater determination for the Jews to kill Jesus. More specifically, we see the unbelief of the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. We see how they attempt to stop Jesus in any way they can. They want to arrest him. They try to trick him. And they claim that he's demon-possessed and that he was not obedient to the law. Recall in chapter 8 how the religious leaders brought the adulterous woman to Jesus. They weren't concerned about the best interest of this woman, the broken life that she had led. They simply wanted to trick Jesus so that they could arrest him. But Jesus loved the woman. He was concerned about her. He answered the leader's questions in a way that did not condemn the woman or himself. Who were these religious leaders? Were they all terrible, evil men that were bent on destroying people? No. Before we're too hard on them, let's remember a few things. These were men who were attempting to lead a good life. Most of them were very zealous for the things of God as they understood them. What they did lack was some understanding, and we see that in this passage. And that is very important. That is something that we can't underestimate. The danger that can come from a lack of understanding God's word. Chapter 9 records the account of Jesus healing a man blind from birth. And this too, the religious leaders attempted to use against Jesus. At the end of chapter 9, Jesus refers to their spiritual blindness, or in other words, their lack of understanding. And while these men may have been very zealous, they were also more concerned about obeying the letter of the law than they were with loving people, helping them to understand. They were so concerned about themselves that they had lost the concept of caring for the flock. Comparisons of shepherds and as leaders was used many times in the Bible. Perhaps as these leaders were attacking Jesus, he was thinking back to some of the words that were recorded in Jeremiah chapter 23 and chapter 25, and by Ezekiel in chapter 34. Let's turn to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for the for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Verse 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. God instructed Ezekiel to speak those words to the leaders of Israel because they'd lost their perspective. They weren't caring for the people. Jesus was seeing the same thing happen with the leaders of his time. That's the context of John chapter 10. Let me read the first five verses again. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus conveys truth using common and familiar illustrations that the people can understand. He starts by indicating that what he is about to say is very important. I tell you the truth, he says. In some of your translations, as Les read this morning, would be verily, verily, or truly, truly. And that repetition indicates the weight of what he's about to say. Sheep were kept in a closed pen for night to protect them from thieves or wild animals. The sheepfold or pen was made of high walls for protection. In some cases, one flock was kept in a sheepfold, but often families would share a sheepfold and there would be multiple herds in that one sheepfold. And then they would have one person guarding it by the door to make sure that he controlled who would go in and who would come out. Then in the morning, the shepherds would come to the sheep pen and call out their sheep to come and graze. So one shepherd might come and he'd start calling his flock. And they'd follow him, and they'd go out to graze, maybe for days at a time. So for someone to climb into that pen, to come into it through some other way than the gate, by going through the watchman, could only mean that they were up to no good, that they were a thief or a robber. Otherwise, they'd have no problem entering through the gate. The context tells me that the thief or robber would be a false shepherd, a false teacher, one who doesn't have the best interest of the sheep in mind. The one who enters through the gate is the true shepherd. The watchman recognizes him as one who has authority to enter, and the shepherd enters the pen, and his sheep listen to his voice. He loves his sheep. He knows them. He cares for them. He leads them. Now remember, all of this imagery is very familiar to the people who are hearing it. In this part of the world, shepherding is done a little bit differently than we do it here in the Western world. In the Western world, we drive the sheep from the back of the flock. Sometimes we get dogs to help us do that, and we round them up. But in the East, in this part of the world, that's not how they did it. In the Eastern world, the shepherd calls out to the sheep. They know his voice, and they follow him. He leads them from the front. There's a story of a man in Australia who was arrested and charged with stealing a sheep. But he claimed emphatically that it was his own and that it had been missing for several days. When the case went to court, the judge was a little puzzled. How was he going to decide who was right? Who was the real owner of this sheep? At last, he asked that the sheep be brought into the courtroom. And he sent the plaintiff and the defendant out of the courtroom. He ordered the plaintiff out and asked him to call out to the sheep. The sheep just stayed where it was. Then he told the defendant, "Now you call out to your sheep." He did, and the sheep ran out to the shepherd. And he said, "He's the owner of the sheep. Case dismissed." Easy. Helena told us a story this morning in the Adult Bible Fellowship of a shepherd in Kyrgyzstan who was out with the sheep, and it became very foggy, and he couldn't see them anymore, didn't know where they were. And he could hear wolves in the background. He thought he was done for. You got to remember that this is livelihood for these people. This means their livelihood for them, for their families. It's serious business to take care of these sheep. He thought it was done for. Didn't know what to do. He started singing. Suddenly he heard something. He heard the sound of sheep coming towards him. They knew his voice. They knew his voice, and it saved them. Saved his livelihood. In the morning, the shepherd would go out to the pen and call his flock. The sheep that belonged to him would come out to him. Sheep from other flocks wouldn't come because they would recognize that that wasn't the voice of their shepherd. When the shepherd has brought out all of his flock, then he would go on out ahead of them, and they'd follow the shepherd because they knew him. They wouldn't follow a stranger because they'd recognize that wasn't his voice. Although the Pharisees prided themselves in their knowledge, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. We see this in verse 6. They did not see themselves as thieves or robbers, and they didn't recognize Jesus as the true shepherd. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. Therefore, because you don't understand, Jesus had to go on. Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So after a shepherd takes his sheep from the pen, he leads them out to pasture. Near the pasture, there's another enclosure where they can spend the night. Shepherd takes his place at the entrance of the enclosure, and he acts as the door or the gate to that enclosure. No one can enter or leave the enclosure unless the shepherd allows it. The sheep are able to go out in the pasture to graze, or if they sense danger, they can come back into the enclosure. At night, the shepherd would lie across the entrance of that enclosure to protect the sheep. He would make sure nothing entered the enclosure to harm them, and he would make sure that they wouldn't leave and go out into harm's way. There are 7 I am statements in the book of John. Here we see the third such claim by Jesus. These I am statements were significant to the Jewish people. They understood it as a claim to be God, just as God revealed himself to Moses. So we read about in Exodus chapter 3, as the great I am. In verse 8, all who ever come before me were thieves and robbers, refers to the fact that many of the Jewish leaders that came before Jesus were more concerned with themselves than with the spiritual well-being of their flocks. Of course, we know that not all of the leaders or shepherds were like this, but a good number of them were. Verse 8 also has something that is very encouraging to see and is worth underlining in your Bible. It says, but the sheep did not listen to them. The sheep did not listen to them, to the false leaders, the false shepherds. Why didn't they listen? Because they knew the voice of their true shepherd. When you know the true shepherd, you know that he is the one who loves you and cares for you. When you know the true shepherd, you are easily able to recognize the false shepherds. Verse 9 says that when a sheep enters through the gate, that is Jesus, he will be saved. There are lots of New Testament passages that use the term saved, sozo in Greek. Many of them don't refer to eternal life. They refer to a saving from something in time, from some wrath or danger or trouble. In the context of this passage and the overall context of the book of John, I believe here it does refer to eternal life. When we enter through the gate that is Jesus Christ, we are secure. We can live in the freedom of that security. We are able to go in and out. We are able to find pasture because Jesus has provided for us. This applies to our lives now, but also to our eternal experience. Jesus contrasts this with the thief who comes not to provide security and protection, but to steal, to kill, to destroy. Jesus came so that we would have life and have an abundant experience of life, to have a full life, both now and forever. This has nothing to do with God blessing us with material things, which many people would claim today. It does not mean that life will always be smooth, or that we'll never experience hardship or trouble or sickness. It has everything to do with our ability to live in obedience to God, knowing that we are secure in him. And it is when we are doing this, when we are abiding in him, that we actually experience that abundant life, that full life, that joy that comes from trusting in him every day for our needs, because we know that we're lost without him. In verse 11, we see another of the I am statements by Jesus. Here he says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The shepherd willingly lies down at the entrance to the sheep enclosure, knowing that he might be in great danger from wolves or lions or bears. Recall David as a young shepherd. He had to fight off a lion. He had to fight off a bear to protect the flock. He was a leader after God's own heart. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the ultimate shepherd. He is the extreme best. No other loves as he does. No one else is so faithful. No one else can offer the life that he can offer. No one else can offer the security that Jesus offers. In verses 12 and 13, Jesus again refers to those false shepherds who are not really concerned with their flocks. He compares them to a hired hand who cares for the sheep, but when real trouble or hardship come, they abandon the flock rather than lay down their life to protect the flock. Perhaps for some of them it was just a job. They didn't have any investment in it. It wasn't their family's sheep. They just hired me to take care of the sheep. I'm not going to fight that lion for these sheep. They're not even mine. Unfortunately, it may be like that for some church leaders today. I've met people who see it more of a profession to be the pastor of a church. a job, a way to make a living. It can never be about that. The church doesn't help that situation sometimes because they sometimes treat their pastors as hirelings. Here's your job description. Get it done. It can't be about that. It has to be about the heart of the shepherd for the flock. That's something that can apply to every one of us. We have to have the heart for other people the way that God has the heart for other people. Verse 14, in contrast, Jesus again is the ultimate shepherd. He knows his flock, and they know him. This speaks to a deep, abiding relationship with the shepherd, very much like the relationship that Jesus has with God the Father. Hope you've come to better understand the meaning of this passage. What about the other questions that I asked earlier? What does God want us to understand from this? How should this passage impact our lives? First and foremost, we need to understand that there is only one way to gain eternal life. We can only enter through the gate, which is Jesus Christ. And we enter by believing in Jesus' promise of eternal life. We need to understand that Jesus is not at all like those Jewish leaders or false shepherds that are referred to in this passage. He loves us. Everything he does expresses his love for us. He always has the sheep's best interest at heart. When we have eternal life, we can live abundantly. We can live a full life, knowing that we are eternally secure under the watch of the ultimate shepherd. Look at verses 27 and 29 to 29. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Isn't there security in that? Isn't that awesome? For us to be able to know that we are eternally secure. No one can do anything. No false shepherd can come in and grab us, snatch us away out of the hand of God, including ourselves. Even when we as sheep go astray, we can't stray from that security that we have in Christ. Yes, we might break fellowship with him, not live in obedience to him, not trust him for our daily needs. But he still got us. And he still longs for us to come back to him so that we can have that abiding fellowship. Another very important application in this passage is that it is critical that we get to know the voice of our shepherd. This is so important because if we don't know our shepherd, we are vulnerable to any other false shepherd that comes along. With any other teaching. And in our lack of understanding, we say, that sounds good. That sounds right. We are vulnerable to false teaching that can lead us astray, that can lead us away from the true shepherd. Make no mistake, again, we are still eternally secure. But what is at stake is that abundant life experience that God wants for us. Not just now, but in eternity. False teachings can destroy lives. They can waste years of opportunity. False and inaccurate teachings only end up tearing down the church, not building it up as God intends. How do we get to know the voice of our shepherd? The answer is easy. Through his very words recorded and preserved for us in the scriptures. It has nothing to do with trying to listen to an actual voice inside our heads. Many people do that. has everything to do with getting to know God through his word, which he has revealed to us. In it, he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Lastly, pray for your leaders. Pray that they would continue to have a genuine love for God and for his sheep, that we would be watchful for danger, that we would feed and protect the flock. Pray for each other. Pray that we would all follow the Good Shepherd. Why? So that we can all experience that abundant life. So that we might all hear those precious words from our Heavenly Father. Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Jesus is the ultimate shepherd, the ultimate leader, the ultimate example. He modeled what it means to love, and we are to follow his example. In closing, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, starting at verse 7. The writer of the Hebrews is exhorting the people to remember their leaders. They had good leaders. He said, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them." Verse 15, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, again, we come to you and say how grateful we are to you that you gave your word to different men to record for us, that could be preserved for us so that we could get to know you, our good shepherd. Help us, Lord, to understand your word so that we wouldn't be led astray by false teachings, but that we could live that abundant life that you want for us in obedience to you, loving others, being gracious to others as you have loved us and been gracious to us. I pray these things in your name. Amen.